Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Be seated. We live in a world gripped by Satan's lies. Are you surprised? He confuses millions and leads many into great evil. We are at war, the scriptures say. We fight against rulers, against powers, against the dark forces of this age, against the spiritual armies of wickedness in the high places. We fight for God's design for human identity, family sanctity, and order in society. As we explore this battlefield today, we remember the words of those who have fought the good fight before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, that author and perfecter of our faith, that we may find grace to help in our time of need. Part 1, identifying the deceptions of our time. In today's society, we witness various distortions of God's truth. A notable example is the growing acceptance of gender fluidity, which stands in stark contrast to the biblical teaching in Genesis chapter 1, that God created mankind as male and female. This issue is not simply a cultural trend, but represents a deep-rooted challenge to God's creation and contradicts the gospel of our salvation. Such a distortion carries significant consequences, influencing personal decisions and shaping policies in areas like education and employment. We start, though, with the family. The family is God's foundational institution and the bedrock of society. Today's family faces significant challenges: rising divorce rates, the normalization of single parenthood and same-sex relationships, and the redefinition of marriage itself, as we discussed in last week's sermon. These societal shifts, while often called progressive, are actually regressive. Instead of propelling humanity forward, they accelerate our decline into a dehumanizing, beast-like madness, like that of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, the king in Babylon, he could not tolerate the idea that the God of the Hebrews reigned over him. So in prideful arrogance, he exalted himself above God, whose divine image and likeness we bear, and so adopted a progressive ideology that drew him away from the divine image into a more baser, more beastly-like experience. In truth, Nebuchadnezzar became like an animal, it says. He lived with the wild donkeys. He ate grass like an oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven until he learned that God Most High governs in the realms of men and appoints rulers according to his will. Daniel chapter 5. So it is in our day. Over the last century, progressives have been on the move. They've gone from despising biblical masculinity to toxic feminism to promoting homosexuality and transgenderism. They have even now come to the point of embracing the idea that some people are literally horses, dogs, cats, and other such beasts of the field. Perhaps we don't find these folks roaming about in the high plains of northeastern Wyoming. But their dehumanizing ideologies, from one degree to another, have set up camp in practically every small town in America. You can see how over the past century, we've witnessed the rapid breakdown of American society. You see, progressivism not only harms individuals and families, but it also harms the whole society. Therefore, we must reject the false belief that pacifies many Christians. The common saying, why do you care what goes on in their bedroom as long as they don't hurt anyone? The saying just doesn't cut it anymore. We have learned the hard way that what they do in private, or anyone does in private, affects our neighbor, whether we recognize it or not. Reflect on the ways our community has been burdened by the recent DEI, diversity, equity, and inclusion policies. Do these affect you? Yeah. Think about everyone who suffers under the relentless beratement of those who insist we call them Z-Zim or other such silly things. I've even heard this week that a few school districts have advocated for long-shot legislation that would keep students who purport to be an imaginary animal or animal species or who engage in anthropomorphic behavior, commonly referred to as furries at school, from participating in school curriculum or activities. That was 2 days ago, an interview with Jesse Waters, too. Now, I'm not a big Fox guy, I just looked it up. You see, rather than concentrating on our work at work, or on caring for souls, or fanning into flame our love and our good works towards our neighbors, our progressive elites have hoisted the heavy burden of their dehumanizing agendas on our backs. And we have to carry that load. As Lutherans, we recognize that these challenges are not just social trends, but manifestations of the real spiritual battle we Christians face every single day. For this reason, we must dig deep into the armory of God's unchanging truth. We must look to his teachings for our protection and our weaponry as we fight the good fight against the evil foe who seeks to devour us. So let us ascend the Mount of Transfiguration together and fix our eyes upon the majestic glory, that we too may be well prepared to fight the good fight of the faith and give a defense to anyone who asks you, for a reason, for the hope that is in you. Part 2, Christ's Transfiguration, affirming God's design for our lives. The transfiguration of Christ, as recorded in the Gospels, is more than a miraculous event. It is a theological affirmation of God's design for all mankind. When Christ's divine glory shone through his humanity, he didn't reject his body or despise his image and likeness. He glorified it. Truly, truly, he who was born, lived, transfigured, suffered, died, and rose again for our salvation remains and forever shall be both true God and true man. He is our brother, whom God has appointed as the king and judge over all creation, over every nation and kingdom and president for that matter. He shall come again in his glorified body to judge both the living and the dead. Accordingly, the transfiguration of the Most High God brings to light every leader or advocacy group that tries to rewrite our human identity, redefine what constitutes a man and a woman, or justify gender fluidity. His transfiguration brings this to light. It says in Psalm 2, in regards to these things, it says, he who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. As if somehow passing some law is going to change what he has done. Right? It's impossible. You see, unlike the ruling elites of our day, Christ doesn't hate the human body or seek to contort or pervert it into something it is not. Jesus caused the human body to shine like the sun as white as light. He lifts us up from the cloud of confusion and grants us a renewed and cleansed identity, a restored humanity with worth and value, not determined by man or by any court, but by the God-man himself, who willingly put forth his own body to be mocked, scourged, beaten, crucified, and put to death in order to redeem our bodies and glorify them forever. Christ's transfiguration also brings to light seemingly lesser deceptions, which all of us have fallen into. Consider the pursuit of superficial beauty, cosmetics, and the glorification of material attractions. These idolized pursuits are fleeting and shallow compared to the eternal beauty and glory which Christ bestows on us. So quit looking too intently into the mirror, concerning yourself with how you look or how others might perceive you. You have been cleansed of every spot and blemish and wrinkle. See yourself as God sees you. Listen to his Son, the voice says, and look in the mirror of his transfiguration. Repent of your selfish idolatry and be forgiven. Christ has sanctified you and made you glorious in his sight. To the faithful, to the baptized, he says, "You are my child who pleases me." This message is the counter-narrative that we offer in the face of the world's deceptions. We affirm man's true identity, man's true beauty, man's true purpose. Eternal facts which are not found in psychologists' mouths or in the consolations of those who feign wisdom. Our gospel is grounded in the rock of our salvation, which shall not be moved. But my friends, and you know it, by their dark arts, these people of the world will try to move it. So then let us now look to the battle at hand and put on the whole armor of God, that we too may stand firm, unmoved, unto the end. Part 3, participating in Christ's sufferings and glory. Today, Christ strengthens and encourages us for the battle ahead. Just as his transfiguration encouraged Peter, James, and John, so does it encourage us on our descent from this majestic mountain. Courage for every step along our journey. Courage unto Mount Calvary. Courage through the suffering. Courage in the hour of death. Courage unto that glory that awaits. From now unto the resurrection, Christ is with us as we participate with him in his sufferings and death. We participate with our own. But let us not lose heart in the face of our enemies. For today, Christ grants us to see the end from the beginning, the glory before the suffering, so that when our own suffering comes, we will have strength to meet it and win the victory. This we shall do, full of joy and hope, knowing that what we suffer at present is not worthy of being compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So let us lift up our heads, strengthen our drooping hands and feeble knees, and walk the road before us, at work, at school, in our community, even when it is unpopular, challenging, or even painful. We are God's children. And if children, then heirs of Christ, whose crucified image we bear in the world. The humility of Christ is what we show the world. wounds and all. But we are not ashamed of this cruciform image. Not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. For just as we now suffer with him, so too shall we be glorified with him. Romans chapter 8. Confident of this, let us love as he loved. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Let us likewise then walk in love, doing good to those who hate us, who hate God, who despise his word, reject his creation, reject the body, and assault his children. In this war, we do not overcome our enemies with evil. We overcome them with good. This is God's love. For while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We do the same. So fight the good fight, my friends. Have compassionate conversations with your family members struggling with identity issues. Speak the truth in love with the one working alongside you who wholeheartedly embraces progressivism. Confess Christ in your workplace. Stand like Jesus before Pilate as you stand before the HR department. Willingly endure with me the pain that comes from losing family members and friends, co-workers, jobs, and careers. For Christ promises us that we shall have 100-fold in this life with persecutions and in the age to come, life eternal. Let us also be observant and diligent in helping those who have left everything for the sake of Christ and the gospel. And when we see him, let us be like Simon of Cyrene and come alongside him and help him carry his cross to the final destination. So it shall be that whether in life or in death, Christ's transfigured glory will shine like the sun in our mortal bodies. Fight the good fight, confident that you share with Christ in his sufferings and death. And just as you do, so shall you share with him in the majestic glory unto life everlasting. Amen. The congregation stands to sing the offertory.